We are in a series entitled Knowing Our Why. And in particular, we're talking about the why of church. Why bother with church? Is it even necessary? And last week, we talked about how a core purpose of the church and of this church is to love God, that it's why we exist. It's what we live for. But that doesn't really answer the question of why it's important for you or me to be part of a local church. Can't we learn about God through video and podcasts that we can find online? Can't we do our own reading? And with respect to loving God, couldn't we just love God on our own? Pray on our own, read the Bible on our own, worship on our own, even try to follow Jesus on our own. Or if you buy into the importance of community, couldn't we just connect with a few hand-picked friends? You know, that would be my support and accountability, and I wouldn't have to deal with being connected to a group of people that has problems. People that I didn't choose, and associated sort of worldwide with a group of people that has a history and scandal and all kinds of things attached to it. Well, for today and the next few weeks, we're going to continue to reflect together on why being a part of a church body is crucial, why it is an essential, non-optional part of what God intends for us. So it turns out that being born again, as a child of God, means being born into a new family. And it turns out that we actually need those people. So this morning, we're going to get to take a look at what it means for us to prioritize people, as in Redemption Church lives to love God and prioritize people. Why prioritize? I was part of the committee that helped to articulate that statement. And prioritize was not the first word that we started with. In fact, an early attempt at our vision statement was that we would love God, love people, and love the world. A phrasing which is both simple and comes from Scripture. So why not stick with that? The answer is a couple-fold. On the minor end of things, prioritize people was a nice alliteration, and Laura liked it. But we also felt the need to translate a bit, because in the culture in which we find ourselves, too many people think of love primarily as a feeling of affection, of concern, maybe even of desire. And while the feeling aspect of love is important, we wanted to be clear that the kind of love that God calls us to, the kind of love that the Bible talks about, leads to action. So we went with prioritize because we wanted to kind of emphasize that actionable side of love. And so that's what we're going to be reflecting on together today. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for your love for us that reaches to where we are, that doesn't sit back and wait for us to make our way to you. But that comes and finds us, whether we are in a healthy, joyful position, or whether we're distant, feeling far from you and from everybody else, maybe. Whether we're hurting and broken, whether we've gone the wrong direction and are wrecking our lives. You you reach to us. And so I pray that you would reach to us this morning, that for everyone in this room, everyone online, and even beyond, Lord, that you would find us in the places that we are, that you would speak to us a word of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Mark 12, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So we looked at this passage last week, known to many Christians as the Great Commandment, because this guy comes and asks, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus tells him, well, you know, the absolute greatest is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's a second one that goes with it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. We commented that in my translation of the Bible, the New American Standard Bible, whenever you have a quote from the Old Testament, they put it in all caps, so that it's easy to find, right? And so part of what you can see in Jesus' answer is that the great commandment comes from the Old Testament. Jesus didn't invent it. He's just quoting it from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, known to the Jews as the Shema. Shema just means hear, as in hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God, etc. So it's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, and then Leviticus 19, 18, known to many as the Golden Rule. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus wasn't giving them a new ethic. He was reinforcing the one that God had already given to them. In the Matthew account of this same story, Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus says that the second command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is like the first one. And so I want you to think about this, and then maybe we'll have a couple of you share about how are they the same, or how are they alike? So how is the command to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how is it like the command to love your neighbor as yourself? So think on that for a little second, and then if anybody wants to share briefly, I do mean briefly, we'll have you share. Simon, go ahead. Say it, and I'll repeat it. So these two things seem related to you, that when Jesus, this is Matthew 25 you're talking about, when Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So to love the sick, the poor, the prisoner, the outsider, Jesus considers that like loving him. Okay? Somebody else want to tell me, how are those two commands alike? Paul. Okay, so let me see if I've got it right. God is love, and so for us to know God, we have to kind of experience or express that kind of love for others in the way that God does. As we love God, we become like him. So to love him properly, we have to be like him, and so it becomes important then to love those that he loves. All right, anybody else want to take a crack at it? One more? Trish. Okay, so to love God is to obey him. And obeying means action. It means doing things. When we talk about loving our neighbor, not just talking about like having some kind of heart care for them, but also it has to be put into actual actions. That's excellent. Yeah, I think all of these things are ways that the two commands are alike. I remember as a young Christian, I was studying this passage and it was completely puzzling to me. Like I could not see any connection between loving God, which seemed at that point in my life like the most important thing there could ever be, and loving my neighbor, which seemed kind of, like, okay, if you say, right? But it didn't, they did not feel connected to me. And I think some of the things that were shared here this morning are some of the reasons why these two commands are alike. Maybe to tie some of them together, human beings are made in the image of God, right? They represent God, and that's true whether they're believers or not. They're made in God's image, and God sort of takes on this sense of like how you treat the image is how you treat him, right? If I had a Canadian flag up front, which represents the country, and if I did something terrible to it, it's like started cutting it up with a pair of scissors or like dumped paint on it or you know, tried to burn one or something, people might have questions about my attitude toward Canada and like, am I making a statement here? Like, what are you doing? And God feels that way about human beings. Human beings are his image. And so when we treat the image badly, that's kind of making a statement. It says something about our life with him. So anyway, an implication of this two-part command is that relating to other people and loving them, that is both other believers, if you're a believer, but also those who don't know him, it is an essential part of our life with God. So not an extra thing like I thought when I was a young Christian. It's crucial to our life with God. And we'll see this again in the weeks to come. But for now, we can at least embrace that saving faith is not just an individual, private thing between God and me, right? That's what the culture wants to tell us, that religion is a private matter. And people don't care what you believe, as long as you keep it to yourself and don't ever bother them with it, right? But Christian faith is not a private thing. And it's not just between me and God. It has everything to do with how I treat all of you and how I treat the people outside this building. Let's talk some about some specific ways that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. We actually have some sub-statements in our vision statement. I'm not going to go through all of them, although I will refer to a couple of them. But you can see these key words over here on the left of the slide: welcome, develop, serve, and offer grace. Let's talk about each of those things. In our vision statement, we talk about welcoming people into an international, intergenerational community that seeks to be the family of Christ. So by family, we mean a place of belonging and support for every person. So I'm going to stop there for a second and just say, one of the things I love about this community, that I have always loved about this community from the time that I first arrived here, is that this is an international, intergenerational community. And as we're going to see in a later message, that is not just a happy accident. That's who we're called to be. We're meant to be people from every tongue and tribe and nation. We're meant to be people who are little and people who are bigger, people who are young and old, more educated and less educated, poorer and richer, people with physical challenges and people who, at least for now, are more able-bodied. We're meant to be all of that. God means for us to be that, a different kind of family where people don't just gather based on all the things that they have in common. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why people gather in little groups where they have a whole lot in common. It's easier. Like there's so much less misunderstanding. There's so many fewer communication challenges and personal conflicts and all this stuff because people are more alike. And there are challenges that come with learning to love across our differences. But the church is the group that embraces those challenges across cultures and making room for children and seniors and for singles and marrieds and those who are single again, for those with various physical and mental challenges. This is supposed to be that family with all of the challenges that that entails. And so my hope is that when we say that we welcome all these different people, it's not just that they could come here if they want. It's that we would make it a point to embrace them, to help them to feel welcome, to show them hospitality and generosity and care. I think we are blessed in our congregation because we have people here who, to me, seem unusually gifted to show that kind of hospitality, not in the place of the rest of us, but as an example for us of what we could be like. I'm thinking of people like Julie, who is always out near the door to greet people and literally to embrace them. I bet that like 99.99% of you were actually physically hugged by Julie when you came in the door. And that picture of somebody who is waiting to receive you, who wants to bring you in and show you love, that's a picture to me of what we're trying to be. I think of Arnold and Chigozie, who consistently invite people and make them feel welcome in this space. I think of Carl is like he's got like a homing device. And if he sees somebody that he doesn't recognize, he makes a beeline and he goes over there and introduce himself and try to like connect them to some people. It's awesome. But we want to be welcoming in that way. So again, it's an active thing. It's not just they could come if they feel like it. It's an actual moving toward people to bring them in. That second word there, develop. I almost went with invest. Our statement says, we develop devoted followers of Jesus through biblically-based teaching, mentoring, and serving together. This is true confessions time. I've recently been convicted about the need to be more intentional about loving people by developing them. I preach a lot, and I hope that God is using that to strengthen, encourage, and grow you. But I recognize that of all the ways to pour into people, preaching is one of the weaker ones. Preaching needs to be accompanied by personal investment. And so I'm trying to be more intentional. Now, thankfully, we've already got people who are pretty intentional about this stuff. Chris Felsman, elder at the church and UCM campus minister, and my wife, Michelle, when she's around. Just wonderful about finding people where they are and coming alongside them and getting into their lives and sharing the things that God has given to them. Monica Cousins in our worship ministry, who for years and years now has identified worship leaders and poured into their lives, shepherded them and cared for them and developed them. Our life group leaders, who are encouraged not just to serve people or to host a context in which the members can serve each other, but also to find a few people to make an investment into. I always try to tell people, you don't have to be old like me. I just this week tried to encourage a couple of 20-somethings to begin passing on the things that God has entrusted to them, right? We can always give what God has given to us. And as part of the way that we prioritize people, we could prioritize programs, right? Try to start as many programs as possible or create as many events as possible. Nothing wrong with programs and events, as long as they serve people. You know, at the point at which we're running so many programs or having so many events that the people are getting wiped out, that's too many programs, right? The goal is to care for the people. The goal is to develop the people, to welcome the people, not to get people to keep our programs going. Does that make sense? So to the degree, which I think it happens sometimes, to the degree that we've sometimes like kept our programs going at the expense of people, we're doing it wrong. Need to switch that up. All right, so we want to welcome people, we want to develop them, and we want to serve them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the job of people like me. A pastor is not supposed to do the ministry for you. He's supposed to get you ready for the ministry. The New International Version says, to equip God's people for works of service. That's what ministry is. The word for ministry is service. So, you know, when someone says, you know, are you the minister of this church? I think, well, I am a minister of this church, but really, all of you are the ministers of this church. If anybody has an argument for not being the minister of the church, it would be me. Because my job is to get you ready to minister, to serve. And, you know, there are many ways to do this. I mean, obviously, leading, whether it's in worship or in life group, that would be one way to do something like this. But there are also, like, simple ways to serve people. To offer acts of kindness and compassion, generosity. I think of Lou Ann and Jeff at Kids Cares, or Sarah Chipperfield and Deborah and Nolan at the playgroup, just there with their kids, loving caregivers and little ones. Not a super big agenda, except to welcome them, to bring them in, and to provide a warm, dry, safe place when it's snowing or raining or what have you. By the way, if you've, I realize many of you are like working during the day and stuff, and that's fine. But if you ever have the chance to come by on a Wednesday morning, it is worth the effort. A lot of caregivers and children in this space. So I think it's upwards of, it's like over 20 now, and they are everywhere. So I think of Zoli and Cheryl and Cindy and their life group that has been serving over at Dunbar Apartments for years. They started just trying to express love for people, right? They put together a pancake breakfast and served it to anybody that was willing to come. And from that has grown a Bible study and a lot of fruitful relationships. But, you know, the goal was not, well, I wonder if we can, you know, if we can missionize this thing. The mission was to love the people. It was to serve them. And so they have. You know, we have life groups that are involved with people who are new to Canada and helping them to get settled and helping provide for material needs and helping them navigate everything from immigration to like the bus system. And then that fourth thing there is to offer grace. I can guarantee you, sadly, that if you hang around in church long enough, you are liable to get offended or hurt or both. It happens, right? The church, this is your secret moment, the secret gnosis for you this morning. The church is full of sinners. It's full of people with problems and brokenness and wounding from their past. Yeah. And in, like, grab a whole bunch of those people and collect them in one space and see what happens, right? Like, who would have thought? No, it's fairly predictable that if we get involved with each other, might get hurt, and I don't think that's great. I'm hoping that we can work at healthier relationships, but I know that for that to happen, we will need to offer grace to one another, to be patient with each other, to offer forgiveness when we get hurt, to offer mercy to those who can't see what they're doing, and to be willing to speak the truth in love. So I'm not saying that you have to be a doormat and just sort of sit there and take it. You can speak up. In fact, that would be a loving thing to do, to let someone know that, hey, that's not the best. That's not okay. That hurts. But to do it in love and not trying to take off their head. All of these are a way of, all of these are a way of bearing witness to the reality that God is alive, that he's at work in the world. And we'll talk next week about outside these walls and outside this community and how we want to demonstrate the reality of God out in the world. For now, know that some of it starts with how we treat each other in the room. So what makes it hard? So why is it that we can love humanity, people, the further away they are, the easier they are to love? Why is that? You know, it's only when they get close that you realize, ooh. And, I was laughing about it earlier, but it really is true that people are troublesome. They're needy. They're offensive. They're hurtful. And that's not just true in the church. Like, if you think, well, gee, I'm going to stay away from the church. What you would have to stay away from is people. Because whether you're in this building or whether you're out in the world somewhere, they're all like that. They're all sinners. Ooh. Some of them are even adversarial. And it's hard to love people who are against you. Like people who are working against, against your well-being, against your success, against the things that you care about. If we're honest and self-aware enough, this is the third thing. So finishing off that thought, it's hard when people are against you. Like, how are you supposed to love people like that? Well, this is what Jesus did, right? Jesus died for the people that were crucifying him. And while he was being crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And many of us have said, we want to follow him. Like, we want to go where he goes. We want to do like he does. We want to care about things the way he cares. And this is the road that we're on. A third thing that makes it difficult is that if we're honest and self-aware enough, we may recognize that we have old wounds that haven't fully healed. We have hurts, and so we see something and it triggers something in us, and we recoil. We're not even thinking about it, it's just automatic. Or we get really angry, and we want to engage someone in a very unhealthy way. So what's the solution? I said earlier, we have the example of Jesus. When we say that we follow him, we mean to do the things that he does, to embody his heart and his priorities, and people are important to him, right? He lays down his life for them. And if we follow him, we also will lay down our lives for them. The good news is we are not alone. We have not been sent to just do the best that we can. Jesus has given us his Spirit to empower us, or at least he promises his Spirit to empower us. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, then maybe that hasn't happened for you yet. However, the good news is it's as simple as turning over your life, inviting Jesus to be the owner and giving up your position as general manager of your life. In Mark 10:27, Jesus says that with people, certain things are impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And so the good news for us then is, as hard as it might be to love difficult people, and at some point they're all difficult, including you, God in us can make it possible. So this is the takeaway. What is one thing that you will do to prioritize people? What's one way that you will love your neighbor as yourself in a concrete way? Going to give us a few moments of silence to kind of contemplate that and then offer it to God, and then I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that you see us. You know the longing that we have to be whole and to be like you. You also know our inability to get very far on that project. And so I pray that you would come and that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would help us to live a supernatural way. Thank you that the plan from the beginning, all the way back to Genesis, was not that we would be alone in the world to do right, but that we would partner with you in your work in the world. And I pray that we would, in Jesus' name, amen.